That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
I'm giving you a warning up front, y'all. I'm coming in hot. My blood's a-boiling, as they say down here in the South. I was reading something yesterday, and it lit a fire under something that was already making my skin crawl. This thing I read said that Jesus made himself little, that the mode of the incarnation, Jesus coming to earth as a baby, was for the purpose of making him safe to approach, and so that he would be someone we could relate to. And instantly, my mind goes to the He Gets Us campaign. Surprise, surprise, right? And more broadly, the cultural push to make Jesus feel relatable and approachable and familiar. And all of this at the expense of who Scripture actually reveals him to be. There's something in all of us that wants Jesus to feel close, and that's not wrong. Scripture itself tells us that Jesus did willingly put on flesh over his godness and come to earth, though contrary to what I was reading, his purpose for that was not so we would feel safe to approach him. He did that so he could satisfy God's wrath and secure salvation for all believers. Scripture also tells us that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest who understands our weakness. Hebrews 4:15. So the desire for a relatable Jesus, that part kind of makes sense. But relatability is not the ultimate goal of the gospel. Revelation is. We don't get to construct a version of Jesus that resonates with us. We must receive the Jesus who's revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. And that distinction between the Jesus that resonates with us and then the Jesus who's revealed to us, it actually matters more than you might think it does. When we look at campaigns like He Gets Us, we have to see that there's an attempt going on to translate Jesus into a cultural language. And Christians have always tried to communicate truth in ways people can understand. But here's where things get off. When the emphasis shifts from who Jesus is to how we feel about him. When the message becomes less and less about what Scripture says about his holiness and his authority and his lordship and his divinity, and becomes more and more about his emotional accessibility and his relatability, when Jesus starts to look less like the risen Christ of Scripture and more like a really understanding friend who just puts his arm around you and gets you, that's a problem. Because yes, he does understand us, but Jesus isn't merely understanding. He's Lord. And so it goes, this perpetual human effort to bring Jesus to our level, to put him in our language. But the problem is not creating a Jesus that people understand. We're actually redefining Christ in terms that people prefer. And the constant, consistent testimony of Scripture is that Jesus is offensive to the natural man. He cannot be presented in a light of a Jesus that people prefer. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles." And that's the nature of truth colliding with sin. So when a campaign or a movement or an author centers the message on making Jesus feel safe and approachable and emotionally available without equally presenting his authority and his holiness and his exclusivity, we get a distorted Christ. We get a misrepresented Jesus. And that's a problem because we can't respond rightly to a Jesus that we don't rightly understand. Let's go to Colossians 1 for a minute. This is one of the most breathtaking descriptions of Jesus in the entire Bible. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That is not familiarity language. Jesus is not being presented as a casual friend in this section of scripture. This is language of cosmic authority. Jesus is not just someone who understands your struggles and sympathizes. He is the one who created the universe. And not only that, Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body, the church, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent means first, above all, without equal. And that's what Colossians 1:15 is talking about, the firstborn of all creation. He is preeminent. When scripture presents Jesus, it emphasizes, yes, his compassion, and yes, his love for us, and yes, his nearness. But scripture never divorces those things, those attributes of Christ, from his glory. John 1:14 says the word, that's capitalized, that means Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Not just his kindness and his empathy and his love, although those things are part of who he is, but his glory. And what is that glory? Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Not grace at the expense of truth. Not truth without grace. This is a picture of divine fullness, the whole package. This is the sustaining authority of the universe. Hebrews 1:3, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Listen to those words. Radiance, exact imprint. He's upholding the universe by the word of his power over and over and over again. That's the Christ of Scripture. So when we reduce Jesus to somebody who just simply gets us, we're losing something essential, and that is Christ's glory. And I think that is what gets my blood boiling. That's the heart of what concerns me so much about this trend and what got me up in arms when I read this paragraph in this book yesterday, because scripture doesn't invite us to primarily relate to Jesus. It actually calls us to behold him. We're called to 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're looking in the mirror of the glory of Christ, and that is what changes us. The defining experience of encountering Jesus is not, wow, he really gets me. Can you imagine that being Paul's response when he finds himself face to face with Jesus on the road to Damascus? Let alone Jesus's words to Paul. He didn't put his hand on his shoulder and say, man, I understand what you're going through right now. And listen, all I want for you is to feel accepted and loved. No, he said, Paul, why do you persecute me? And this is how Jesus actually engaged people while he was here on earth. Take John 4, for example, the woman at the well. He does engage her personally. He speaks into her life, but he exposes her sin. He says, go, call your husband. He doesn't affirm her or validate her. He actually confronts her with truth. We see in Luke that if you want to be a disciple of Christ, that Jesus gives the command there. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. And that's not an appeal to relatability. This is a call to death, death of self. Jesus is exclusive. He's clear. He's unapologetic. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if we present Jesus consistently removing these elements of who he is, we're not just emphasizing one aspect of who he is. We're omitting essential ones that help our understanding of who Jesus is. There's a weightiness to Christ that's maybe not always comfortable. His holiness, his transcendence, and this is reality of who he is that puts us in our proper place, that we stand in awe of our great God, that we look at our Savior and our salvation becomes more and more sweet because we understand and we see and we recognize how holy he is and how unholy and unclean we are, and how we're lawbreakers and we don't deserve him. And yet, while we were still sinners, he died for us. And I think we do that. We avoid this view of Christ because it's a little unsettling. It's a lot easier to approach Jesus when he feels more like a peer, like a friend, like a buddy, than a Jesus who demands our surrender and our worship. And this is where the BFF, best friend version of Jesus, becomes problematic. Now, Scripture does say in John 15:15 that Jesus calls his disciples friends. But you gotta check the context. Read the whole section of Scripture. That friendship is not putting Jesus and his disciples on equal ground. It's not a casual relationship. This is a covenantal relationship that's grounded in obedience and revelation. You have to read the whole section. Jesus says, "You're my friends if you do what I command you, not because I get you." This is not meant to be friendship language. So when we reduce Jesus to being our peer, someone who exists primarily to affirm and relate and support us, we lose the categories of lordship and submission and worship. And without those, Christianity becomes nothing more than therapeutic. We lose the redemptive reality of the gospel.
And we'll be back with more from Libby Glossett in just a moment, who is fired up today, isn't she? She's fired up about the cultural push to shrink Jesus down into something safe and relatable. Now, while she catches her breath for a moment, I want to put three things in front of you today, and I'm going to keep it simple and I'm going to keep it short. First, Fortis Plus. If you don't already have Fortis Plus on your phone, that's the easiest fix you'll make all day long. It's free, absolutely free. No paywall, no trial period. Everything Libby herself has recorded, her entire library, is sitting right there on Fortis Plus right now, alongside Greg Gifford, Adam Tyson, John Kratz, Pastor Brad Bigney, Todd Friel, and new content is showing up every single day. So go to your app store where you download apps on your smartphone, search for Fortis Plus. You can also download it on your smart TV, or just go to fortisplus.org. The next thing I wanted to mention to you is becoming a gospel partner, an ongoing monthly gospel partner, because like I said, the app is free. All of the content we create is free as well. And the reason they're free is because of our gospel partners, men and women just like you who believe in the mission of Fortis Institute so much that they wanted to join us as a gospel partner. And maybe that's you. Maybe you have been impacted by something you've heard at Fortis Institute and you want to make sure that we continue to reach as many people as we absolutely possibly can. It takes gospel partners, and that could be you. Find out what it would look like in your life to join us as a gospel partner right now at fortisinstitute.org. And the third thing, and this matters with an episode like today, share it. You almost certainly know someone who's bought into this soft, agreeable version of Jesus that Libby's talking about, whether it's a coworker, a friend, maybe a family member who's never even sat through a sermon but would listen to a podcast. Send them this one. Let Libby make the case. Speaking of Libby, let's get back to her right now. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
speaking of why this resonates so strongly with us right now, why it is so appealing to us to have Jesus be someone we can relate to, why we emphasize his humanity and lose sight of his glory so easily, and we reduce him down to nothing more than a therapist that is a good listener that wants to help us feel better about ourselves, is because the water that we're swimming in our culture right now, all authority is suspect. All aspects of judgment get rejected, and self-definition is ultimate. Your truth, what you believe, what you want to go after. So a Jesus who gets you without confronting you actually fits perfectly. But a Jesus who defines you and corrects you and calls you to repent, that disrupts everything. And the Jesus of Scripture does demand something of us. As we talked about before the break in Luke 9:23, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a call to die to self, to sin, to autonomy, and follow him as Lord. He's not your life coach. He's not your support dog. He is King. And I think that's where the Jesus as best friend narrative really starts to break down. Because friendship, in our cultural understanding, how we think about friends in our culture, is mutual, is affirming. The purpose of your friends is to have support and people who understand you and people who want to hang out. But Jesus doesn't come to affirm us in our sin. He actually came to save us from our sin, to pay the price for our sin. So he's not just sitting with us in situations and in sin. He's not just empathizing with us. He actually calls us out of those situations. He's seeking to transform us. And that transformation begins with recognizing who he actually is. And that's the biggest problem with the he gets us relatable Jesus, is we miss the transformation when we miss his glory. This is the Jesus who in Revelation 1 appears to John with eyes like fire, a voice like rushing waters. And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's Revelation 1:17. This is a pattern that we see over and over again in Scripture that we just can't ignore. It's a consistent, humbling response of awe when humans come face to face with the holiness of Christ. Think about Luke 5, when Peter realizes who's standing in his boat. Jesus had just performed the miraculous catch of fish, and suddenly Jesus sees who Christ really is. And what does he do? He falls down at Jesus's knees and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This is the natural response of a sinner who recognizes and realizes that he's in the presence of a holy God. Or the man born blind in John 9, after Jesus heals him and reveals himself as who he is, as the Son of Man, the man says, Lord, I believe, and he worships him. He bows down. He lowers himself in reverence. Because when you truly see Christ, worship's not something you have to manufacture. It's really the only response. We see it again in Matthew 17 at the Transfiguration. The disciples catch a glimpse of Christ's divine glory, and they fall on their faces. They're terrified, says Scripture. And that's important because this is good fear. It's reverent fear. It's over and over and over again, a posture of surrender and worship when Christ is rightly seen in all of his glory. He demands our worship, and that's a good thing. This is not about rejecting the nearness of Jesus. The gospel is deeply personal. Jesus does draw us near. He does know our hearts. He does care about our pain. He meets us as the exalted Christ, not as the diminished version of himself. We don't want the diminished version of Christ. We do not want a Savior who all he can be is our best friend and our buddy and someone who can listen well. We want a Christ, a Savior who can save us, who can satisfy the wrath of God. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross, but it doesn't end there. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, because Jesus humbled himself, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're not talking about fist bumps here. This is a bowed knee, every knee, not just the ones who feel comfortable with him or feel like he's approachable or feel like he relates to them. We are talking every knee is going to bow because he is Lord, whether we frame him that way or not. And I think one of the biggest dangers of this culturally shaped portrayal of Jesus is that posture, on our knees posture, that bowing and reverence posture gets shifted. It gets switched. When we're familiar with Jesus and we act casually with Jesus, we talk a lot about our preferences and we start evaluating Jesus instead of submitting to him, instead of worshiping him, instead of coming before him with a heart attitude of reverence and surrender, we start to ask, do I like this version of Jesus? And that really is the question of the day. Are we submitting to who he's revealed himself to be? Are we demanding that he transform into a version of Jesus that we like, that we feel comfortable with? Because our view of Jesus shapes everything. It shapes how we understand sin, how we understand grace. It shapes what we think salvation even is. If Jesus is just someone who gets us, then we're talking more about validation than we are salvation. But if Jesus is the holy, sovereign, crucified, risen Lord, then salvation is redemption. It's reconciliation to a God that we could never approach on our own. And that's so much better, so much more true, so much more solid than anything that we could construct out of our cultural language. Hebrews 12, 28 through 29 says, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." A consuming fire, ladies, reverence and awe. And these are not words that we hear a lot in our modern conversations about Jesus, but they're biblical. And they're necessary, and they're beautiful, and they're actually the better way, because without them, we lose the weight of what it means to know Christ. And here's the paradox of the whole thing. When we see Jesus rightly, instead of making him less than he is, making him more approachable and more relatable according to our cultural standards, when we see his glory and his holiness and his authority, that actually makes his love so much more astonishing, because we know this is the one that holds all things together. And yet he chose to enter our broken world. He's the one all angels veil their faces before him. He was despised and rejected by men, the King of glory. He went to the cross, not because he needed to relate to us, but because we needed to be saved. Romans 5, 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Beginning of that verse, God shows his love for us in this. And that is sacrifice and mercy and grace on a scale that our human minds can barely comprehend. We don't need Jesus to be relatable, because we don't need to make Jesus smaller. He is fully man and fully God, both at the same time, not 50-50, 100% man, 100% God, Savior and King. He's our judge and he's our redeemer. He's the one to whom all of history is pointing, and the one before whom every knee will bow. He doesn't just invite us to understand him. He invites us to belong to him. And that's the invitation of the gospel. That's the call, not the shortchanged message that he gets you. This is repentance and faith and new life and union with Christ and a transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light and a right understanding of who he is. And that kind of relationship is so much richer than anything we could reduce him to. So if you've been influenced by these softer, more squishy, more culturally shaped portrayals of Jesus, can I just encourage you, go back to Scripture, read the Gospels, read Colossians, read Hebrews, read Revelation, Revelation 5, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, and let the Bible form your view of Christ, because the real Jesus is so much better than anything that we could come up with. He's not just relatable. He's glorious. And that is exactly what we need. And now that you know the better way to think about the one who doesn't just get us, but died for us and is seated at the right hand of God interceding for us, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.